listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Dr. Glenn Thomas from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. Good morning, Dr. Thomas.
Good morning, Andy. It's great to be with you.
Glad to have some time to study God's Word with you this morning. Tell us about St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri, the KFUO Church of the Week.
Well, we're very happy to be the KFUO Church of the Week, and we are a rather large congregation in the western portion of St. Louis County. We number about 2,600 or so baptized members. We operate an early childhood center, a preschool, and also a Lutheran school, a full school, K through 8. And we've been here quite some time in western St. Louis County. In fact, the congregation dates all the way back, formally as a Lutheran congregation, back to about 1848 and 1849. So we have long-standing roots here in the community. Obviously, the surroundings have changed quite a bit, but we and what we preach and teach and confess have remained the same over these years.
Well, thanks be to God for that long-standing ministry of proclaiming the good news of Jesus here in the St. Louis area in De Pere, Missouri. We are studying 1 John chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 21. What would you like for us to know about the text as we prepare to dig in?
Well, I think it's good to know what John is writing against, so to speak. The purpose really is to strengthen the congregations, and it would just not only be in Ephesus, where he had been living before he was exiled to Patmos, but really the entire Asia Minor area. And I'm going to be referencing an excellent commentary that is available from Concordia Publishing House, and it's actually written by one of our own members here, Dr. Bruce Schuckert, who is a member of the faculty at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, and it's the Concordia commentary on 1st through 3rd John. And he does an excellent job of summarizing the situation or the context that John was writing to. There were a group of people that had formerly been members of the body of Christ, and had since left, had pulled out, seceded, so to speak. And there were three major errors or heresies that they were teaching. The first one is a denial that Jesus actually came in the flesh, they are denying his incarnation. And, of course, we're just a couple of weeks away from celebrating that great fact, that great wonder that God comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ, both fully human and fully God. The second thing they were denying is the dilemma of sin, that sin was important in people's lives or something that we should really be focused upon and repenting of. There was an incredible lack of seriousness with regard to sin, outward sin. And then third, a failure to demonstrate brotherly love toward one another, which we again as Christians would find appalling. That's as God has loved us, so we love one another. We'll be talking about that. And so those are the main three items then that John is addressing. He is trying to strengthen and bolster the Christians there against these false teachings that apparently were having some influence within the congregation. They were coming from the outside, but they were apparently having some impact. So again, denial that Jesus came in the flesh, refusal to acknowledge the seriousness and dilemma of sin in the life of a person, and failure to demonstrate brotherly love. So in the two sections we're going to be looking at today in 1 John chapter 4, we'll see two of those three errors or heresies being addressed. In verses 1 through 6, we're going to see the heresy of denying that Jesus came in the flesh. And we can talk about that. And then in the remainder, 7 through 21, we'll see the failure to demonstrate brotherly love. And John is going to really go after that with quite a bit of force.
All right, let's take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. We're studying with Reverend Dr. Glenn Thomas from St. Paul Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. If you have a question or a comment along the way, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org, as we're taking a look at 1 John chapter 4. Here we go. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All right. Beloved, he begins with.
Yeah. This is a wonderful section, and that first word, beloved, and you also will see John addressing the readers as children. And you see in those terms a couple of things. First of all, you see the wonderful pastoral attitude that John has with regard to his readers. And the other thing is, he is at this point, you might say, the elder statesman. He is the last living apostle. Paul, we believe, was martyred in the spring of 67 A.D., and here we're talking mid to late 90s A.D. Some even put it a little bit over 100 A.D. So John is both thinking of his readers in a very loving pastoral way, and then secondly, as his spiritual children. And he is at this point, again, sort of the elder statesman, the last surviving apostle on this earth. And so you get all of that import in both of those terms, both beloved and then speaking to them as little children, which we'll catch later on in verse 4.
All right. So do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, but by this you will know the Spirit of God.
Right. Now, we notice here it's spirit small s, so we're not talking, when we speak about the Spirit of God, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit until later on down. There are false spirits that have gone out, and that's everything from demons to actually false teachers that have gone out into the world, and some can be very impressive and sound very convincing. And so John is asking his spiritual children here to test the spirits and see whether they are from God or not. And we would certainly say the same thing today, that there are many false prophets. Now, prophets in the sense, not, you know, a prophet not only predicted the future, and that's, I think, the first thing that comes to people's minds when they think of a prophet, but more of what the prophets did actually was teach. And so that we could actually substitute, there are many false teachers who have gone out into the world. And, you know, Andy, this is something that I think has a lot of relevance today. People need, we get barraged from all sorts of teachings, especially if you watch television, listen to the radio or online. And always we need to test those spirits, those teachings, those teachers. And the only measuring stick that we should be using, the only means of evaluation we should be using, is the revealed Word of God to us, the Holy Scriptures, and nothing else. If in fact something were to be new from God, it would never contradict what His Word clearly teaches. And this is so important for people today. I'm always amazed when a Christian who has been brought up in the faith, knows the Word of God, goes off in some other very, very strange direction, and with a group that, you know, frankly, if they look at their teachings, flatly contradicts what God has revealed in His Word. And so that same, those same dangers exist for us today, and we need also to test the spirits and see whether they are from God. And then if you want to go on to verse 2, mm-hmm. He talks about, by this you know the Spirit of God. Well, here, notice here we're capital S, the Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And we can insert there, in the flesh is not from God. It might be important just to review here, well, why is that such a big deal? In other words, why is John so concerned about the teachers who were denying that Jesus has come in the flesh? Well, we believe, of course, and Scripture teaches, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Now, he wasn't a sort of diluted 50% God, 50% man, you know, sort of a either a superman or a sort of weakened God. He was at the same time, in a way that we cannot comprehend, both fully God, 100% God, and 100% man. Now, what's being denied here is that he was 100% man. Now, why is that important? We would say that Jesus, and Scripture teaches, not just we would say, but Scripture teaches, that he came to take our place under the law. He became fully human to take our place under the law and to do what human beings only can do, and that is to die. So these are essential portions of what we would call Christology, that he had to be fully human. Now, he also had to be fully God so that he could keep all of God's law perfectly without any error, without any sin, and that he could, of course, defeat, in so doing, defeat sin, death, and the devil for us. It's rather interesting that here they were denying that Jesus came in the flesh. I think more popular amongst false teachers is that Jesus was actually God. And we've seen, frankly, much more of that throughout human history, and even, unfortunately, see it more today. There's a tendency to deny that Jesus was God. He was just a great man, a great teacher, a great moral example. Mm-hmm. But here, the problem was they were denying he came in the flesh. And notice then that John goes on in verse 3 that this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, we got to differentiate here between what's called the spirit of the Antichrist or the spirit of lawlessness, sort of the general way to refer to the spirit of the Antichrist, and the actual specific Antichrist, the man of lawlessness that is mentioned, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and later on in the book of Revelation. So this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which is, in a more broad sense, anything that is blasphemous or against what Scripture teaches concerning the Son of God, concerning Christ himself. Notice it's in the world already, mm-hmm. already at that point. Okay?
All right. Shall we go on to verse 4?
Yeah, let's go on to verse 4. And here we get again that other term of endearment, little children. Mm-hmm. And again, you can just sense the love and pastoral concern that John has for his readers here. You are from God and have overcome them. So here's a statement of faith and confidence, not in themselves, but notice in the fact that they are from God. They have been born anew or been born again by God, by the work of God. And that's where we take confidence. For he who is in you, and that would be Christ, is greater than he who is in the world, a reference to Satan, obviously. We hear echoes of Jesus saying to his disciples, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart or take courage, I have overcome the world. And that's where our confidence and encouragement lie as well, that it's not in ourselves. It's not, you know, sort of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. It's rather God's work in us and God remaining and living in us that gives us our confidence when we face what we do in this world, namely, he who is in this world. And then verse 5, referring to they, that again is these false teachers, the ones who had withdrawn from them and were causing trouble at this point, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Well, here, Andy, I think we could talk a long time about this verse, because the church, throughout its history, has faced the same dilemma. Listening to the world, or being tempted at least to listen to the world instead of listening to God's voice, and we find again that voice in his word. And we could talk about any number of subjects where the church is tempted in this day and age to do exactly that, to sort of go with the flow, if you will, of the culture and of society. And here John draws a clear distinction. Notice, you're either from the world or you are from God. There's no sort of middle gray area here. It's one or the other. You either listen to the world or you listen to God. Verse 6, we are from God. Notice he includes himself there. We are from God. Whoever knows God, and that word know there is much more than simply knowing information about God or knowing facts about God. It implies an intimate relationship with God, including, of course, a faith, a trust, a confidence. Whoever knows God listens to us, and that's only because, again, they are listening to God and following him and not the world. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And again, just think of the world today. Many just not even interested in listening to what Scripture has to say, or hearing what Scripture says and then concluding, well, that's nice, but I think. And again, there's either one or the other. You are either from God or from the world. And then finally, he concludes there, by this we know the Spirit of truth. And notice there's capital S, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of error. And again, notice there's no in-between. There's no relative truth for me and truth for you and truth for someone else. It's either the Spirit of truth or the Spirit of error.
Anything else up through verse 6 before we go to break, Pastor?
No, I think that's a pretty good summary. And I think that, you know, again, we have to give credit, all credit here to God. The fact that we know God and listen to him is not by our nature. It is a result of God's work in us. You know, Luther, in his explanation of the third article, says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified, and keeps me in this true faith. So even the fact that John could say that we are knowing God and listening to him is only the result of the Spirit's work, and it's the same in our lives as well.
We are studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Glenn Thomas from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in 1 John chapter 4. If you have a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Но ангел сказал им, «Не бойтесь, я пришел сообщить вам весть, что принесет великую радость всему народу». Did that sound strange to your ears? In Russian, I read Luke chapter 2, verse 10, where the angels say to the shepherds, «Fear not, and tell them how to find the newborn Savior». In Russia and in many other parts of the world, people are still searching for the one true God. You can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books that point the way to Jesus. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Hi, I'm Grace Kane, a junior at Lutheran High School South in St. Louis. Every day, I can grow in my faith with Christian faculty and other young believers. Together, we grow in the challenging academic environment at Lutheran South. Thanks to my school, I'm ready to not just go to college, but excel in college and throughout the rest of my life. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhssstl.org. That's lhssstl.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Glenn Thomas from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri, the KFUO Church of the Week. Pastor Thomas, I know this weekend you have some special services coming up. Tell us about them.
That's correct, Andy, and we'd certainly invite anyone within a reasonable drive of our congregation to be with us this weekend for a festival of sacred music for the time of Christmas. And there are two opportunities to join us for this. First of all, Saturday, this coming Saturday, December 12th at 5 p.m., and then this Sunday at 4 p.m. And this is a part of our Music at St. Paul's series here. We're very blessed to have this, an annual series directed by Dr. Mark Bender. And this weekend's opportunities will include our choirs, our handbell choirs as well, instrumentalists. We'll be singing many of the familiar hymns and carols of the season. And I just want to alert people also that the pre-service music begins 20 minutes before the service. So if you'd like to have the full experience, so to speak, we'd encourage you to get here early. And so again, that's this Saturday at 5 p.m. and Sunday at 4 p.m. And we are located at the intersection of Manchester Road and Ballas Road, just about a third of a mile east of I-270 in Manchester. So it's very convenient for people to get to. And again, we'd invite anyone and everyone within a reasonable drive of our congregation to join us this weekend.
Very good. Saturday at 5 o'clock, is that
5
right?
5 p.m. Uh-huh.
5 p.m. and then Sunday
at 4 p.m.
Wonderful. All right. Well, we are studying 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. I think we're picking up at verse 7. Is that right?
Correct.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Pastor? All right. Yeah, here we see John now in this paragraph attacking the second of the three heresies. In the first section, we saw him talking against the heresy that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Here, he's attacking the heresy that we really don't have to be concerned about showing love toward one another. And again, we look back at this and say, you've got to be kidding. This is such an anathema that, but again, this is what was being taught, the false teaching that he is attacking. again, you see that word beloved as the lead word here, and we've talked about that, a term of endearment. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And there in that, in verse 7, we see once again the connection. John is simply making the intimate connection that if you know God, and again, it's more than just knowing about God. It's an intimate relationship with God. If you truly know God, then you do love one another, for this love is from God. And maybe we could just take a second to talk about what kind of love that is. The scriptures use at least three different terms to talk about, or that are translated, love. This, of course, is the term many people know as agape. It is used throughout the scriptures to talk about God's love toward us and toward the world. It is an unconditional love. It's a self-sacrificial love. In other words, I place the needs of the other above my own, and I place myself in a servant's role toward that other person. And we see that ultimate expression, of course, in God doing that for the world in his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, what a contradiction that these false teachers were espousing. In other words, we could be on the receiving end of that kind of love for God and then turn around and not even care about demonstrating that same type of love toward others. Actually, you know, God working through us to demonstrate his love toward others around us. So that's what he was combating here. And, you know, kind of an interesting phrase, too. He talks in verse 7 about being born of God. And you can almost hear echoes of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, speaking about being born again of water and the Spirit. And, of course, that's a baptismal reference, that we are born again by the work of God through water and word in holy baptism. So again, there's this intimate connection. If you know God, if you are born of God, you do. It's just a natural thing then to love one another, for this love comes from God. Then the contradiction, anyone who does not love, in verse 8, does not know God. And that's kind of an interesting, you know, it's a very matter-of-fact statement that if you do not love others, you simply cannot know, and again, have that intimate relationship with God and be on the receiving end of that love, because God is love. And what a profound statement that is, that in his very core, in his very essence, God is love. And again, that type of love that we just described. Now in verse 9, how did God make that love known, or how did he reveal it to us? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And again, we see the echo of John 3 again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the ultimate expression of that kind of unconditional, self-sacrificial love that God demonstrated for us. And then in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, and I will talk about propitiation in a second here. But notice there in John the order of things that John sets out in verse 10. It's not that we went first and loved God. We, again, spiritually speaking, are completely incapable of that by our very nature, from our very conception and birth. It's not that we first loved God and warmed up to him, and then he turned around and loved us. And here, Andy, is a big distinction between all the religions of man, you might say, or the other religions of the world. It's always put forth as man approaches God and tries to please God, and then God turns around and is gracious toward us. Christianity, only religion in this world that is exactly the opposite. God demonstrates his love toward sinners, toward people who are actually turned away from him, wanting nothing to do with him. It's God loving first, then we love. So that order is very important to keep in mind. Then notice there, he is Christ, the propitiation for our sins. We could talk about this for quite some time, but propitiation is actually, it comes from the Greek word that in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, is actually the mercy seat over the Ark of the Covenant. And it's that mercy seat where God in the Old Testament said he would meet with his people and be present with his people. It was on that mercy seat that once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go and would sprinkle the blood of the goats on that mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people. Well, what a beautiful way of referring to Christ. He is God with us, first of all, the place where God is and meets with us, but equally important, his blood is the blood shed once and for all that pays for our sin, that covers our sin, that cleanses us from our sin, that removes our sin. So it's a quite a loaded term to use in talking about Christ as the propitiation for our sins. And then verses 11 and 12, real quickly, you know, again, just the connection, because he loved us, we also ought to love one another. And maybe just a comment on verse 12, when it talks about that love being perfected, it's not saying necessarily there that we are going to reach a state of perfect expression of God's love. That word perfected means reaching its end or reaching its goal. So God's love reaches its goal or reaches its conclusion in us. It actually comes from the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, "It is finished." In other words, it is completed. It is has reached its goal. And God's love reaches its goal when it abides in us, and we then love one another. We are actually the servants of God's love, the channels, you might say, of God's love to others in this world.
All right, verses 13 through 21. Let's take a look. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. With just about a minute and a half, really, to look at these last two verses.
Right. Maybe just point out a couple things here due to the time. At verse 14, notice there, John is saying, we have seen this. And, you know, again, he is testifying as the last living apostle here. We have seen this and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior, notice there, of the world. We do not believe in what's called a limited atonement. In other words, that Christ died just for the sins of those who would believe, or for a limited number of people. He is the Savior of the world. And then maybe just in verse 15, just a comment on the word confesses. We confess the Christian faith, and that word confess means to same say or say the same thing that Scripture says. And that's what we do when we confess the Christian faith. And then maybe a great place to end, Andy, would be in verse 17. What does all this lead to? It leads to the fact that, as John writes there, we may have confidence for the day of judgment. And as we as Christians in the season of Advent look forward with great anticipation to the second coming of our Savior, we do so with a joy and a confidence that is not based in us, but is rather based upon He who is in us, the same one who came and went to the cross for us and rose again triumphant from the grave. So that's a great and a very appropriate place to end here today in this season of Advent.
Amen. Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with the Reverend Dr. Glenn Thomas from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere, Missouri. Pastor Thomas, thanks so much for helping us study this text in 1 John today.
My pleasure, Andy.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul's in De Pere, especially with the upcoming special services this weekend on Saturday and Sunday. Find out more at stpaulsdepere.org. And God's blessings in Advent and the Nativity of our Lord. Coming up in just a little bit, Historically Speaking, with our friends at Concordia Historical Institute, you're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.